Oh. Did I not give you the PowerPoint? That's bad. That's very bad. I must have had my, I must have been thinking about this sermon. Here, go ahead. We'll do the best we can. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. If you see me pacing around here, it's because I have a serious topic to talk to you about. You know I love you. This is serious business that I'm about to preach about today. It's always serious. But this involves us. This involves this church. It involves our health and our growth. I have been in the Lord's church my whole life. I make no apologies for that. None. Zero. I am thankful to God Almighty that my mother and daddy, grandmother, great-grandparents loved the Lord and obeyed His word. I have seen in the church some really great things and some really bad things. And I don't want the really bad things to happen to us. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 12. As soon as they load this up, it'll be up on the board. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to exhort you with all long-suffering and doctrine this morning. Then I'm going to do it with as much love as I know how to do it. But I'm going to warn you, because we need to be warned. I'm going to do whatever I can to get out in front of this, because I love this church. I titled the sermon, Three Ways Satan Tries to Destroy the Church. I want to wait till they get it up here on the screen, but Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 is where I want us to begin. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm. Here Paul talks about powers and principalities and forces. He's talking about real things that exist, real things that exist to destroy us as believers. That's the goal of Satan. He wants to destroy us. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Now, he's just not talking about the elders of this church or the preachers in this church. He's talking about you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking who he might devour. Won't you listen to that? Someone to devour. Someone to destroy. Can you imagine a grown lion? When's the last time you've been to the zoo? Have you seen the size of these lions? My brother Jordan just got back from Africa. They got lions in Africa. Can you imagine what that would do to a human being, to a man, to a woman, to a child? You imagine what that animal could do? This is the description that the apostle, through inspiration, gives us. This is the imagery that Peter gives. He warns Christians regarding Satan. Satan is powerful. and he's seeking to destroy Christianity. He's seeking to destroy you and me. Satan is seeking to destroy the church. This is his goal. Why put a lot of effort into destroying one member when you can take out the entire group? Satan is going after growing churches that are at peace with one another. Growing churches. Look around you, ladies and gentlemen. Churches who are experiencing joy right now. Churches that love one another and they enjoy being together. Churches that want to serve one another. These are the Christians that present the greatest threat to Satan's power over communities and over nations. Who else takes on the lies of the devil but the church? You. The church, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, you know what it says? The church is the pillar, it's the support, it's the groundwork of the truth. I believe we are such a congregation. That's us, ladies and gentlemen. We are united as a body of believers. We have great plans. We teach the truth of the gospel. Do we teach the truth of the gospel? If we don't, you need to get rid of me and Daniel, I can tell you that. We want to have an impact for Christ. We support missionaries. I can't say enough about what Jordan did in Africa. It's absolutely amazing. We support that. We are growing in numbers. We are growing in maturity. We are growing in love. We are growing in good works. We are a prime target. Let me tell you, he has his eyes set on us. The crosshairs are on us right now. If you can't see that, you're blind as a bat. He doesn't bother with unloving, infighting, unevangelistic churches. Don't care about those. They're destroying themselves. And they're doing it without his help. It's the churches that are succeeding. It's the churches that are unified, ladies and gentlemen. It's the churches that teach the truth, that love each other. That's who he's going after. So as we grow, we risk. The target is on our back. We risk being attacked. Now, I'd like to share with you some of the tactics that Satan will use against us. I have seen them with my eyes. In these 65 years, I have seen them. And I'm going to tell you what, as a gospel preacher, I'm going to do everything I can to get this church out in front of that. I want us to understand his goal. He is wily. You remember that coyote? Wily coyote? Only difference is he's a lion. He's big. Three ways Satan attempts to destroy growing churches. Three ways. He's going to plant the weeds of division in the church. I've been trying to get the weeds out of my garden and my flower beds for all my life. The weeds just keep coming, especially in Southeast Texas. Now I'm going to tell you something. You want to stop an army? You get that army to start fighting itself. Infighting. Divide and conquer. You ever heard of that? Divide and conquer. That's the effective way to defeat the momentum of the large church. Now, how does he do it? Right there. I've been as guilty as I can be of that right there. Pride. Leaders have trouble with pride. I'm a leader in our company, in our business. Real easy to get prideful. Pride moves people to want honor and prestige for themselves, thus alienating others that are around them, those that are in the group. Pride creates sensitive feelings, real sensitive feelings that easily are hurt and hurt. Pride sees only the mistakes and faults of other people. I am guilty. Pride is looking at the other person instead of yourself. You point the finger, and like the old preacher used to tell me, you got three pointing back at you, Steve. Three. He said, you want me to list them out, the problems you got? That's what the old preacher told me. He's right. Pride. Pride sees only the mistakes, but we don't measure ourselves. We can look at somebody else, tell you all about them. Now look, if only one person in the church is proud, I guess that's not as much of a problem. But let me tell you what, when it's several proud people, and I've seen it. When it's several proud people to begin to want to compete for position and power, that's when things get bad. Infighting. You say, well, Steve, are you talking about something that's going on right now? No, I'm not talking about something that's going on right now. I'm telling you something that can very well happen to us that the devil is trying to get us to do, ladies and gentlemen. Don't you see it? Polarization. Do you know what that is? Polarization. You know what that is, don't you? That is born, and that leads to division. He's trying to divide us. And it can be over a number of different things. He tried to divide us. Don't you see that? That division among the family of Christ will ensure our destruction. I'm telling you, it will ensure it. Without question. Now, he uses pride. Let me tell you what else he uses. False accusations to divide. Absolutely, he will. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Have you ever read Revelation chapter 12, verse 10? He's the accuser of the brethren, accusing them of their sins night and day before God. You ever wonder why there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Do you know why that is? Not just because Jesus has paid that price for our sins. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because Jesus is continually defending us at the throne of grace. You know how Satan works, whispering half-truths about folks, gossip through the sinful lips of others about people and things that the gospel knows nothing about. We become like people entrenched, rooted in this world, more caring about ourselves than others, as Christ has taught us. We harbor hatred for people, absolute hatred and anger for our brethren, often for things, now get this, often for things they said and did, for things we think they think, for things we think they said and did. We act like sometimes, brethren, we can read folks' mind. I gotta tell you something, I can't read anybody's mind. I have a hard time reading my own mind. You can't read anybody else's mind. Don't you let the devil talk you into that. You be careful what you say, and you be careful what you think about your brother. Uh, Imagine allowing your emotions to guide what you think somebody is thinking. I'm guilty. That's not a very solid foundation, is it? Paul the Apostle warned us. He warned us about this. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. The church at Corinth, tell me about the church at Corinth. Was that a dynamic church? You better believe it's dynamic. It was located in a great area for evangelism. I don't think it could have been located in a better place, folks. Its members were blessed, and they were blessed with spiritual gifts. You have spiritual gifts? It was flourishing in the middle of a completely pagan society. You don't think they had, was the fields white? But its growth and momentum stopped because of infighting among its leaders and among its people. Why? They lusted after power and honor that comes with leadership. You can't let it happen. I can't let it happen. If Satan can sow division among those directly taught by a living apostle, blessed with miraculous gifts, listen to it again. If Satan can sow division among those folks, I guarantee you that he can divide and conquer us who have neither of those advantages. What we have is the word, for which a lot of us don't read. Listen to me. I have seen him destroy the church. You say you're pretty passionate about that, Steve. You better believe I am. I don't want to get caught up in it myself. I don't want my family caught up in it. And I love you. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and all long-suffering and doctrine. He will create diversions. I have seen it. I believe that the number one reason people don't become Christians or become faithful is because they're distracted. They're distracted, you guys. I believe this. They are distracted. It's not that they're evil. It's not that all people are immoral. I think that folks just aren't paying attention. They're spiritually distracted. John the Apostle summarizes diversions in three basic phrases in 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 16. Here are the diversions. You ready? The lust of the flesh. Here's the diversions. This is what the devil uses, okay? Sensual pleasure, both legitimate and illegitimate. The lust of the eyes. Well, what might that be? That's the bottomless desire to have more. More, more, more. We should know about that in the United States of America, because we caught up in more, more, more. More what, Steve? More money. More sex. More power, more toys, more bigger, more better, more stronger, more faster, more higher, more whatever. And the pride of life. Satisfaction derived from possessing and controlling stuff or controlling people. The unsaved person remains unsaved. Why? Because his attention is constantly focused on these diversions and not on seeking God and his will. In order to create diversion in the church, Satan does some of the following. He lures us into majoring in minors. As old brother Artie P. Brown Jr., my uncle used to say, we put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. Diversions, majoring and minors. For example, we spend more time worrying about decorating the building than filling the building with people to hear the gospel of Christ. And listen to me, I am grateful for everybody that works on this building and the things you're doing back in the classrooms back there. And all of those things are necessary. But let me tell you something, folks. We've got to bring in our family. We've got to bring in our associates. We've got to have a lasting effect upon people at work and upon people within this society that the Lord God brings to us as opportunities. We need to focus on that. People get sidetracked into debating over who's in charge. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, that's hard for me. Because I'm just naturally disposed to wanting to lead people. I want to lead. I want to get out in front of. I want to be the best example I can be. I want to put you on track. I want to give you goals. I want to provide you a path. And I wonder sometimes, is that more about me or more about you? See, that's the problem. I hang myself on that. People get sidetracked on how to do something instead of getting a job done. We can sit down. It's like I tell my technical engineers, my technical sales engineers, I tell them all the time, you know, you guys sit down here and you talk about how you're going to do this, how you're going to do that, how you're going to do this, how you're going to do that, but you don't go do it. That's the problem, don't you see? We ignore the responsibility to serve those in need and to teach God's word because we get sidetracked. Now, another diversion is leading people to search for spiritual satisfaction outside of the church. And that's going on today, too. But many are distracted by I call it the sales pitch of a spiritual high. Either by emotional manipulation, which oftentimes called, or this so-called discovery of the spiritual secret. Somebody's gone and thought up of a new spiritual secret. I'm going to tell you their problem. It's a secret to them, but it shouldn't be to us because it's right here. Ain't no secret to it. Once and for all delivered to the saints. Thank you very much. And while distracted, we neglect the only true way to spiritual maturity. And we have it. Sometimes we major in minors. There's no secret to this. It's not covered in some cloud of mystery. Not at all. Reading your Bible, studying your Bible, attending Bible classes, teachers who need to be trained in Scripture, or better trained. Did I mention anything here that sounds like a mystery to you? Is this something you've never heard Daniel preach on? You know how important it is to just read our Bible and study and be. Let me ask you something, folks. Would it be better for you to miss Bible class right after this service or worse? Would it help your spiritual growth not to walk out that door? Can you give God one more hour? What? One more hour. See, what that does is that strengthens us as a body. So important, so important. You say, Steve, I want to grow spiritually. I hear that all the time. Steve, I want to grow spiritually. Really? You do. Okay, I want to grow closer to God. What do I do? What do I do? Where do I go? What do I do? I hear that all the time. Well, you want to know what to do. Let me tell you what I think we ought to do. I think we ought to come to worship services the way we've been instructed in Scripture. I think we need to read our Bible every day. I think we need to turn off our TV. Oh, let me tell you what else we need to do. Did I put that thing in my pocket? Let me commit. This is what we need. We need to shut our phone off. Let me tell you what I've come up with a new name for this thing. And I'm guilty of it myself, okay? Let me tell you what it is. It's called the adult pacifier. Am I wrong? How many of you could leave your phone in your car when you come in this building? We say, well, Steve, I can't do that because I use my phone to give my contribution. Okay, really, I can't do that because I might have somebody to call me. Can't do it, can you? You're never going to forget that. The adult pacifier. Here it is right here. Let me tell you something. I don't know how I'd run my business without this thing, but let me tell you what I really, really want to do. When I retire, let me tell you what I really want to do. I want to go just like this. You ready? You ready? That's what I want to do with it. You know what? Because I don't think it's doing me all that much good. There's stuff you can see on here, gentlemen, you don't need to be looking at. There's things on here, ladies, you don't need to be looking at. I'll leave it at that. Daniel can talk to you about electronics and all that. He's got a wonderful series on it. I think he's taught it here, right? Shut off your phone. Shut the door. Pray in quietness. Attend Bible class, ladies and gentlemen. Attend Bible class. When we have this monthly singing and devotional period and prayer time, come to that. It will do you some good. Let me ask you this. If you're the one with cancer, wouldn't you like some people to come up in here into the building and pray for you? This is what makes us weak. Don't you see? This is what makes us weak. This is how the devil destroys us. We are a growing, thriving church. Look at these children around here running around up in here, and I mean just making all kinds of noise. I'm good with that. Come on with it. Sometimes I wish you'd take your kid out. But I've gotten to where I can preach up here with them yelling. No matter to me. There is no mystery in this. If we're going to sustain growth, we need to stay focused on the plan given to us in the Bible. I don't need to talk about this anymore because I know you get it. Basically, our New Testament plan and mission is simple. Okay, this is the plan, this is the mission, as it was given to us in the New Testament. We're to preach the gospel to the lost in our community first, then to our nation and the world if we have opportunity. We are to teach those who believe the words of Jesus. That's called edification. All right, that's what we're supposed to do. And we are to prepare the church for Christ's return by maintaining its unity and its doctrinal purity. And it's to take care of those who have the benevolent needs among our number. That's it. That's the message. That's the mission. That's what we're about. That's what we should be doing. But please know this, Satan will do anything to stop us from carrying out that plan. He will do it. So what's he going to do? He's going to plant the weeds of division, he's going to create diversion, and he's going to pile on discouragement. Let me tell you, just when you thought everything was all right, the roof caves in. People we love become sick, they die, they move away. Brethren we trust disappoint us. Marriages that look solid begin to fall apart. Some brethren fall away from the church. It's disappointing.
It's discouraging. There's less time and more work. The needs begin to outstrip our resources. We begin to feeling bad and down and about things, and we become spiritually tired, and we become depressed. And just when we thought it couldn't get more difficult, news comes of more trouble that we did not expect. The good die young. The men that we need to lead this congregation properly from time to time become too old in order to do the job. They become tired of the responsibility. I saw that in my own grandfather. I saw it in my great-grandfather. I remember seeing my great-grandfather walking up and down the sidewalk, his old body back and forth, and I asked my great-grandmother, why is Paul out there doing that? She said, because he's worried about the brethren. That's why. I remember seeing it. The consistent hard workers in the church that carry the heavy loads, those who have carried the heavy loads for years, they're struck with illness and they die. When the everyday spiritual grind is getting you down, and it will, when it's getting you down, you ask yourself only one question: who is responsible for this discouragement in my life? Where is it coming from? Now, we're not going to get very far if we blame God. Because God Almighty, He sends the good in our lives, and He provides the strength to cope with the bad. It's not Him, ladies and gentlemen. It's not Him. Sin, ignorance, and Satan's lies are the things that cause failure and pain and sorrow, and that's what brings on our discouragement. And He uses this tactic. He used it on the apostles in the early church. He bombarded them with persecution and with rejection and with isolation from their families. He bombarded them with that, but they resisted the temptation to give up. They would not give up because they had abiding hope. They had that abiding hope. That abiding hope that you have and that I have for a better life and for a better place. You remember what I told you and how it is that you define hope? That is an expectation. I expect the better place because I know that our God does not lie. I want you to remember the Bible promises that those who turn away from the sin, from sin in Christ, they will, or those that turn away from the sin in Christ, they will suffer for that decision. They will suffer. 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 through 13. Do not be surprised by a tactic that is clearly defined by the Lord. Do not be surprised, ladies and gentlemen. Satan is like a roaring lion. He is seeking to destroy us, and the target is on our back. Satan's tactics. Let me tell you what they really are. I've come to this conclusion. It is an attempt to prevent the glorious resurrection promised to all believers. That's what he wants to stop. Let me tell you what, in that day when the dead shall rise and they meet Jesus in the sky, he don't want to see that. That's what he's trying to keep you from experiencing. What kind of a being is that? Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I don't want you to be confused. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 clearly says, upon this rock, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overpower it. Please be certain that I know the verse. So we know that he cannot destroy the church as a whole. But we are at the point in our development as a church where we are vulnerable to Satan's attacks individually. We're vulnerable. How do I know that? Because things are going so well. People are joining us. We're teaching the gospel. Daniel has a class on Tuesdays. Others of you are having people in your homes. You actually like being together.
Everybody's happy. Happy, happy, happy. The brethren like being here. Not just the old timers. The young people do too. They like being here. They like their friends. They like the other young folks that are having children. They've made friends. So how do I know we're ripe for attack? That's how I know. It's just going so well. Members love one another. They're helping each other. People come here. They want to be with us. Ain't it great? We got a great preacher, great Bible class teacher down there. We have young people that actually love the Lord. I remember when I was growing up, there's a whole bunch of us didn't love the Lord. These kids do. They want to serve Him. We have older folks. We have older folks who've loved the Lord, their God, their entire life, and they continue to be examples right here in this building of faith and perseverance. I mean, we've got the young, we've got the old, we got the babies. We got it all, folks. That's why we're vulnerable. Don't be fooled. That's why we need to be careful. That's why we need to be careful. So let's stay focused. You have been armed with the foreknowledge of some of His tactics. Let's prepare for the Lord's return. Either by the end of our life or by the end of this world. Let's be focused and steadfast and unmovable in our mission. And let's not forget that our Lord has crushed His head. He will not win. But if He can take you down, He can take this church down. He will do everything within His power to do it. And we must stand up, as Ephesians teaches us, with our armor strapped on. Ready to fight Him with love and service. The gospel message. Mercy, peace between one another, each other, and a desire to bring all to Christ. I remember I used to tell my dad when he was an elder, I said, Daddy, I said, you worry too much. He said, son, you obviously don't understand the foe that we come up against every day and every night. He is more powerful than you can imagine. But Jesus Christ, our Lord, has destroyed His effectiveness. He will not win in the end. Only if you allow Him to take control of your life and to tempt you into being what the Lord would not have you be. And so we contend earnestly for the faith that's once delivered to the saints. And we live our lives with truth and with the desire to not only go to heaven when we die, but to serve others in such a way that they'll want to go to heaven when they die. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for all. If you're subject to that invitation, you want to obey the gospel and you know what you need to do, today's the time. Now's the time. Don't wait. If you're convicted and you know this is what you need to do, then do it now. Don't wait. If you haven't been living the way you ought to live, all of us fall into that hole from time to time. Let's get our life right today, and let's fight in the army of the Lord. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Would you live for Jesus and be always good?